very hot up here.
I don't.
So I'm going to be talking about the topic of refinement tonight, and studying it these past few weeks, it's been very convicting to me. Just the way we view pain and suffering in our lives is a lot of times warped based on our own experiences or just based on things that have happened to us. Our natural responses are often to want to just sort of like stick it to God or just point a finger at him to say, like, why are you allowing this to happen to me? Why are you allowing me to suffer in this way? But I want to challenge you that a lot of those ideas are counterintuitive, and or those ideas are wrong, and what I'm going to be teaching is counterintuitive to often how we feel. So it's been very convicting for me, but it's also been very encouraging. So first, I want to talk about what refinement is. The word literally means to the process of being made more fine, and it's essentially a fine meaning of a higher quality. And it's actually a metallurgical term, which for those of you who know what that means, it's the study of metals. That's what I do for a living. I'm a metallurgical engineer. And so actually, to demonstrate this, I'm going to be a little nerdy and bring up some props. Yeah! Yeah. Woo! So here I have copper ore, and here I have copper metal. And metal in nature is not actually found just pure like this. It's actually found in an oxide and a sulfide, a phosphorus, or something like that. And you can see the green color here, that's copper oxide. And so that's basically what the Statue of Liberty is now. It's that green color. And so in order to get from this thing to this thing here, it has to go through a process, a heat treatment process called refining. Basically what they do is they heat this up really, really hot. It'll separate the impurities from the metal itself. Because of their differing densities, the impurities will float to the top, and then those will be removed. And then they can repeat that process over and over again, depending on how pure of a metal they need for, whether they're doing gold, silver, copper, or titanium, or aluminum, or whatever. And so there's a spiritual refinement that occurs within every Christian, too. It's very similar. Heat is sort of, like, when I talk about heat in a Christian's life is representative of trials and tribulations. And it's through that process of pain that we are refined by God. You can look at those later if you want. So, my challenge to you tonight is that to stop resisting God's refinement. Because it is a painful process, we naturally want to resist it. And so I hope that by the end of tonight, you will see the areas where God is refining you and embrace that refinement in your life. You'll have a joy that's inexpressible and a peace that passes all understanding. And more than anything else, refinement will make you more like Christ because it separates the impure from the pure. So, refinement spiritually means it's very closely correlated with sanctification. Sanctification means to be set apart for a specific purpose. In our lives, that purpose is to be made holy or to be made like Christ. And so, or as Romans says, to be conformed to the image of his Son. Sanctification is the calling that God has on all Christians, and refinement is the mechanism by which he accomplishes that. So there's two main ways that God refines us as Christians. One is through opposition, either from the devil, the world, or our flesh. And then the other is discipline, which is from the Lord himself. And I'll explain a little bit more what these mean later. But the bottom line is that refinement will only occur by going through fire, just like metal. And when you go through that fire, your impurities will rise to the top, just like in metal refining. And that's when they can be removed by Christ. When you surrender those things to him, they can be removed. And I've noticed this in my own life, that whenever I'm going through something hard, that those things within me, I want to resist, like, you know, those lesser qualities that I don't like, like depression or irritability or just things that need to be removed, seem to rise to the surface during those trials. And so that's why they can be removed, is because we're aware of them. So my first main point about refinement, if you're taking notes, is that refinement is painful. Refining fire is representative of the trials and tribulations we go through in life. And so the first scripture I want you to turn to is 2 Corinthians 12:10. It's up on the screen if you don't have a Bible or don't know where 2 Corinthians is.
2 Corinthians what?
12:10. It says this, 2 Corinthians 12:10, "For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." And the reason I chose this verse is because it gives a good list of the kinds of trials and tribulations that we encounter as a Christian. I kind of want to talk a little bit about what each of these mean. Weaknesses is a physical or mental ailment, either like a disease or a mental disability. How many of you have ever experienced a weakness of some sort in your life? Yep. The second is insults, which means to be belittled or insulted or mistreated in some way. How many of you have ever been insulted in life? How many of you have ever been insulted for being a Christian? Yep. Hardships means to be deprived or constrained of the necessities of life, like financial hardships. How many of you have been through hardships in life? Persecutions means severe oppression or having your life put in danger for being a Christian. Has anyone been persecuted for being a Christian? Have your life put in danger or severe oppression? Yeah, it's something that a lot of us don't go through living in the United States. It's more common to other Christians around the world. And then calamities, which are circumstances that are distressing or difficult, and they kind of feel like the rug is pulled out from under you, like an unexpected death in the family, natural disasters, things like that that just come upon you that seem for no reason. Have any of you ever suffered from calamities in life? So everyone at least raised their hand once for one of those things. So we've all experienced these kinds of painful experiences in our life, and God uses these painful experiences to refine us. Those bad qualities are brought to the surface, and if we surrender them, they're removed. God's refinement is painful, but it's worth it, because we become more like Christ through it. And this, like I said, it's counterintuitive, because as a human, we want to avoid pain. We live in a world where pain is a constant thing in our life, and it's not pleasant to go through, so we want to avoid it in any way that we can. But when the question comes up, what if I can't avoid pain? What if the same thing dogs me every single day and I can't get rid of it? What do you do when that kind of thing happens to you? Do you see the purpose behind the pain? Do you ask God, why? Why are you letting me go through this? Why are you putting me through this? The truth is, those questions aren't the right questions to be asking, because it implies that you shouldn't be, or that you should be experiencing something different, that you shouldn't be experiencing difficulty. The fact of the matter is, difficulty is part of being a Christian. The fact that we experience trials and tribulations is something we should expect. Now, next scripture, turn to 1 Peter 4:12 through 19. And thank you, Marissa, for getting all these scriptures at the last minute. 1 Peter 4:12 through 19. Says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice, insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." That last verse is interesting to me, because it says, those who suffer according to God's will. Did you know that suffering and pain can happen in accordance with God's will? Does that mean I'm saying God is the author of that pain? Not necessarily. Like I said, sometimes we undergo God's discipline, and that can be painful. But sometimes it's because we live in a sinful world, and the consequences of that can bring pain upon us. But no matter what the source, God can use that pain to refine you into the image of Christ. And pain is a necessary part of God's refinement, because without the fire, they can't separate the pure from the impure. And this leads me to my next major point, which is that refinement is natural. Now, what do I mean by natural? It means that it's going to happen and that it's supposed to happen. If you are a Christian, you will be refined. There's no getting around that. God refines us through opposition and discipline, like I said. Opposition, meaning the devil, his dominion, the world, and the flesh. These create no lack of fiery trials that we go through every day. The devil and his dominion stand opposed to us. The world stand opposed to us. Our flesh fights with the Holy Spirit within us. And this opposition generates friction, which scientifically as well as spiritually creates heat, which can be used to refine us. And so the second, discipline, which comes from God, also refines us. Now, normally when we think of discipline, we think of punishment for doing wrong, but that's actually not what this word means. It actually comes from the same root word as disciple. And so it's God does not punish us. Jesus took all of God's punishment on the cross, so God does not punish us as Christians. Instead, he corrects, rebukes, trains, and where did my words go? Anyway, he teaches, rebukes, corrects, and trains us as his children because he loves us. So when we do something wrong, God does not vindictively say, this bad thing will happen to you. There are consequences for our actions because God does rebuke us, correct us, and he uses that to train us and teach us. And discipline often feels like punishment because we are taught from the time we're young that pain comes from punishment, and that society will often equivocate discipline and punishment as if they're the same thing, but they're not. Discipline is an act of love that can be painful, but it's for our own good. And so, well, Scripture illustrates this in Hebrews 12, 5-13. Go ahead and turn there. You're just in this passage not too long ago. Hebrews 12, 5-13. And it says, and have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. In the King James, that word illegitimate children is actually bastard, because that's the literal meaning of that word. It's interesting. If you're not being disciplined by God, you're illegitimate children. And besides this, we have all had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping heads and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. But refinement is a natural process. It will happen to us because the Lord loves us, and he wants to refine us to make us more like his son, Christ, Jesus. It is painful, but it's worth it, because the end is, like it says, the peaceful fruit of righteousness, Christ's character revealed in us. So what should our response be to all this? I'm going to be going through a few passages pretty quickly, so don't turn there, but I just want to read them to you. Consider the attitude of James, the brother of Jesus. In James 1, verses 2 through 4, it says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So what was the response of James when he underwent trials? It was to count it all joy. Consider the attitude of Paul. In Romans 5, 3 through 5, it says, "Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us." What was Paul's response? It was to rejoice in the midst of suffering. Consider the attitude of the psalmist. In Psalms 119:71, it says, "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." What was his response? To say, "It is good." Consider the attitude of Peter and the other apostles. Acts 5:40-41 says, "And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name." What was their response? It was to rejoice that they were worthy to suffer. But most of all, we need to consider the attitude of Jesus. Hebrews 12:2-3 says, "Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." What was Christ's response? It was to look at the joy that was set before him. Ultimately, it was to see beyond the pain to what was coming after. And what should our response be? It's the same as theirs. To be joyful, to rejoice, to say it is good, to look beyond the pain in front of us toward the joy of being sanctified by God into the image of his Son, who refines us to be more like Christ in order to produce the endurance, the character, the hope, and ultimately the love that can only come from God. Suffering is one of the Christian's greatest privileges. Listen to Philippians 1:29. Paul writes, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." It has been granted to you, which means that it is a privilege. Most of our responses to that would be, "God, I will willingly deprive myself of this privilege." But and we laugh because we know that's true. But by doing so, you are also depriving yourself of the greatest joys of living the Christian life. Because if you want to deprive yourself of the pain and of the trials, then you are also depriving yourself of becoming more like Christ. If you want to live a meaningful Christian life, you will have to learn how to rejoice in the midst of suffering and how to surrender to God in the midst of trial, so that God will refine and remove those things that are not of him. God refines us for our own good. It almost never feels that way because of some warped thinking on our part about what pain is. God offers us reassurance that it is for our own good. Turn to Romans 8:28-29. Romans 8:28-29. It says this, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." And so all these things, it's talking about us. Those that love God, that's us. Those who are called according to his purpose, that's us. Those whom he foreknew, that's us. And so it's hard for us to see how all things work together for our good, partly because we don't know what good is. And so people will ask, God works all things for our good? And I looked up the Greek word for all. It means all. I don't need to, and people will say, "Well, you don't know what I'm going through," but I don't need to know what you've gone through, because God says all things, and I trust that God knows what he's doing. Just because we can't see the good, that doesn't mean that it doesn't exist. We just have very limited perspective, but God sees all. Secondly, do not confuse good with happiness. You will be deeply disappointed in life if you think that God will work all things for your happiness. We laugh because we know it's true, but we often live as if we don't believe that. God, with the right perspective, you will see that he works all things for your good, for your joy. Not joy is not happiness, but for your joy and for his glory. God will use all things for your good as he sees it, not how you see it. And praise God for that. I mean, do we really know what's best for us in the first place? We don't know what's best for us. And so I'd rather trust an omniscient creator who knows all things and knows me better than I know myself and knows what will refine me in the best way to bring out Christ's character in me. Now, I'm not trying to make light of people's suffering, but rather put it in its proper context. With Christ, your pain has meaning and purpose behind it. And when you put it in its proper place, you will see its true importance in your life. So really, it's not a belittling of suffering, but rather putting it in its proper place in your life to see what its purpose is. Whatever you are going through, God wants to use it for your good, that you would be conformed to the image of his Son. The question is, will you let him? God will not refine the parts of your life that you do not surrender to him. I'll say that again. God will not refine the parts of your life that you do not surrender to him. When we refuse to surrender to God, we will stay stuck in the middle of trials. And that's where a lot of us are. We feel stuck in our faith. We feel stagnant. You know that sin that you keep doing over and over again? Keep trying to kick it, but no matter how hard you try, you can't stop. The question you need to ask yourself is, what are you not surrendering to God? Because if you surrender all of yourself to God, then he is able to refine you and get rid of that sin out of your life. But when we keep habitually sinning over and over again, that's a sign that we are not surrendering something that God's trying to refine out of us. And so God will not refine those things that we do not surrender to him. And so I ask you, what are you holding back from God? Are you holding back your finances, your future, a relationship with someone? And not that those things are bad in and of themselves, but when they become an idol in our lives, God says, you shall have no other gods before me. So stop resisting God's refinement and let him do what you cannot do. You cannot refine yourself, only God can. And so I've experienced a lot of refinement in my own life. I've had to go through a lot, and it's been painful. It hasn't been easy for me. Some of you know this, but for those who don't, since I was 12, I've had to struggle with same-sex attractions. That's been my cross to bear in life, and that's been my struggle that I've had to carry with me. I didn't want it, and at first it brought me nothing but pain because I was lonely, I felt hopeless, I was confused, had a lack of control over my own emotions, and ultimately I started to hate myself because the world and even those within the church told me that I needed to conform to a certain image of what a man is, but no matter how hard I tried, I couldn't fit into that image. I couldn't fit into that mold, and so I hated myself for it. I felt like I could never measure up.
Love you, Neil.
Thank you. But praise God, he had a plan all along of why he allowed me, why he has allowed me, and why he's still allowing me to struggle with it. And now, looking back, I see his refinement so clearly in my life. I've had to work through issues with being vulnerable with people, and this is part of that too. Issues with my parents and my family, looking up the root causes of why I struggle with that. But my hardest issue I've had to struggle with is loving who God has made me and what it means to have my identity in Christ and not in the world. God is faithful, and he continues to work for my good. Definitely not for my happiness. He uses my pain and my suffering to be made more like his Son, Jesus. And where there is refinement, there is also redemption. Where once there existed loneliness, I now have more friends who know my struggles and love who God has made me to be. And where once there existed hopelessness to change, I now have hope. The closer I draw to God, the less these desires plague me, and the more God gives me the desires for which I was designed. And change for me does not mean freedom from my particular temptation, but mastery over sin, to be able to live my life as God intended. And that is only possible through surrender to Jesus. Where I had confusion over the origins of my struggles, I now have clarity. Where I had less self-control, I now have more, and God continues to work on me with that. And where there was hatred for who I was, God is slowly but surely changing my heart to love who he has made me. I'm not defined by my struggles and or by the world, because my identity is in Christ. This is still where I struggle most, and where I need your guys' help every day, is to reaffirm who I am in Christ. And I'm thankful to God for allowing me to go through this. God has and is still teaching me the purpose behind my pain, and even though I don't always understand it, I will choose to say, thank you, God, for allowing me to go through this, because I have seen your grace and truth more clearly than I probably would have any other way. I think God allows us to struggle with what we would find hardest. I don't think God gives us struggles that we would find easy. But he gives us those hard things because he knows that the greatest good will be worked through us and that he will receive the most glory. God knew me so well that he allowed me to struggle through what was going to be the most difficult thing for me, so that the greatest good might be accomplished in me to the praise and glory of his name. And God is doing the same in all of you. He is allowing you to go through those things which are most difficult and painful for you, so that the greatest good might be accomplished in you and through you, so that the greatest glory might be given to him. So, we all don't have this attitude of woe is me when you encounter trials or tribulations. Change your perspective. Change your perspective to see the purpose behind your pain and know that God is working through it. And this isn't an easy thing. It's a daunting task, really. Whoever said being a Christian was easy didn't know what they're talking about. And so, don't give in to despair. It can be easy to look at your struggle and blow it way out of proportion, but we have a God who is so much bigger than that. So don't give in to despair. God's going to refine that out of you too. And so stop resisting his refinement, or he will refine your resistance. And I'll say that again. Stop resisting his refinement, or he will refine your resistance. This message should be convicting, but it should be far more encouraging. Knowing that there is a purpose to our suffering should cause each of us to embrace God's refinement in our life, because we as Christians all desire to be more like Christ in our lives. And how do we embrace that? How do we embrace God's suffering? We do that through surrender, by letting God take control, by trusting in him and not trying to control the destiny of our lives. We are in God's hands, and that's the safest place we can be. And that's why so many of us say, what I'm going through is too much to handle, because it's true. Only God can work through that to bring something good out of it. And this is why even more you need to surrender to Jesus. Listen to this passage from 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 11. It says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way but not crushed, perplexed but not driven to despair, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So when you say it's too much to handle, you're right, it is. And that's why, in order to be victorious in Christ, surrender is required. Surrender is required to be victorious in Christ. And so embrace God's refinement in your life. It will be painful, but it'll be worth it because we have as our reward the holiness and the righteousness of Christ manifested in our lives. So go ahead and bow your heads as I close this scripture. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I can't read it now. Let's try that again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And God, I just want to pray for everyone here. God, we all experience pain and suffering in life. Lord, help us to see the purpose behind it, that it is to be made more like your Son, Jesus. God, I just want to pray that if there's areas of our lives that we are not surrendering, God, that you would reveal those areas to us and that we would surrender them to you. God, I pray that we would believe you enough to trust you and that we would trust you with those areas of our lives that we were too, that we just hold so close to us for fear that it might get out of control, for fear that it might get worse. But God, you are omniscient, you are omnipotent, you are in control ultimately, and you love us, and you want the best for us, you want what is good for us, even if that good means pain. So Lord, I pray that everyone here would be encouraged, and that they would just surrender to you, God, in whatever is in their life. In your name I pray, amen.
Amen. Thank you.